to open up the Word of God today to Exodus chapter 27 into chapter 28, just continuing through the book of Exodus today. And let me make sure that my iPad turns on. You guys got the pleasure of seeing me chase papers around the yard last time. So as long as this operating system doesn't crash on me today, we should be all right. So Exodus chapter 27, starting in verse 20. Let's just read this together. We're getting into what the Bible says about the role of the priests in the service of the tabernacle in Old Testament Israel. Exodus 27, 20. "You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may be regularly set up to burn. In the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. Then bring near you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall make two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear the names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings." It is, it's always funny to me. Well, look at that. I read long enough that it turned off. There we go. Okay. It's always funny to me when somebody in the community who is used to the Roman Catholic Church, because that's the predominant sort of cultural religion that we live in the middle of. But it's always funny to me when I meet somebody and they say, they find out what I do for a living, and they start calling me Father. I say, oh, and it's like their whole demeanor changes. You know, they didn't have their guard up before. They were letting every word fly, and then they find out what I do for a living, and they're like, oh, you know, forgive me, Father. And I'm going, Father? for one thing, I'm not your father. But then sometimes there'll be this thought, this expectation, like, oh, well, you are a holy man, you're different. And sometimes, occasionally, even there will be a feeling like that I am supposed to do religion for people. So perhaps it could be a funeral or something like that, and this idea like, oh, well, we show up and he does the religion for us, and then we leave. And so it's a weird feeling to me, but what we have in the scriptures is something pretty different from that. Here in the Old Testament, we have a priestly system that God had set up. But in Christ, we have Jesus, who is our high priest. And then we have those who he has called to himself, who he has given his life for, and by the Holy Spirit that we've been born again, that he's caused us to be, as the Bible says, a kingdom of priests. And so I just want to be really clear up front, when we're getting right now into what the Bible says about priests in the Old Testament, this is not about me. It's not about any other pastor or elder of any church. When we get to the New Testament, there are certain offices of the church where somebody needs to be set into the role of leading and shepherding and teaching, and God has set apart the role of elder or pastor, or sometimes called overseer. And then there need to be those who are in supporting roles of service in order to make sure that things are taken care of so that those who are in that pastoring role can devote themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer, as it says in Acts 6. That's true. There are those offices, but there is nothing in the New Testament that says that there is one person who is in a different position before God, who has different access to God, or is a mediator between God and other people. That is no more in Christ, because it is now Christ himself, and it's now everybody who is in Christ. You don't have to come to me to do your religion for you. You don't have to come to a priest to do your religion for you. We come together as a kingdom of priests who have access to one Father through one Son, Jesus Christ. So, as we start looking at this, I want to see, first of all, just thinking about, before we take the first section that we read here, I want to just think of what the Bible says overall about this priesthood. So if you're following along on your outline that's on the back sheet of that worship packet, it says the priesthoods of Aaron, Jesus, and you and me. So in the Old Testament, we had this priesthood that was set up that was for specifically one family lineage. It was for Aaron and for his sons and grandsons and great-grandsons and generation after generation. God had chosen that they would be the priesthood. Now, before that happened, Moses functioned in something of a position of a priest. He offered sacrifices himself. He acted as a mediator, an intermediary. He was the one who went up to speak face-to-face with God on the mountain and to bring back the law of God. But now God is saying, well, it's going to be Aaron. He'll be the high priest. And then it's going to be Aaron's sons. And it's going to be the lineage after that. Now, we see that also as in the first verse of chapter 28. Bring near you Aaron, your brother, and his sons from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. You know what God has done is he has chosen who would be the priests. Now, that's one thing that never changes. God is the one who chooses his own priesthood. He decided, no, it's not going to be Moses, it's going to be Aaron. It's not going to be from the tribe of Issachar. It's going to be from the tribe of Levi. It's going to be from Aaron and his family. And you would almost even wonder, did God choose the right people here? Because as he chose Aaron, Aaron, we'll find out, is going to be the one who leads the people in building a golden calf in a few chapters, as Moses is up on the mountain too long. And Aaron has four sons, and two of their names are Nadab and Abihu. And you may be familiar with those names as the two men who were struck dead in Leviticus because they came and offered strange fire that they thought of themselves. Not according to what God had commanded, but according to their own innovation of their own minds, they brought this before God, and God struck them dead. Half of the potential priestly line, God struck dead. Later on in the Old Testament, you see some priests who serve faithfully. You see some priests who serve unfaithfully. I think of Eli and of his sons and just the terrible things that happened through them. You think of the priests who in Ezekiel's day were going into the temple, turning their back to the Holy of Holies and turning their face toward the rising sun in the east and bowing down and worshiping the sun, setting up idols of other gods in the temple as a way to kind of add on. Maybe we'll get extra if we have additional gods and additional ways to worship. There was all kinds of unfaithfulness in the priesthood. And yet God had said, this is what I choose. I'm going to put it in this line, but it was not because those men were holy in themselves. It was because of God's choice. And it was because God was pointing forward to someone that he himself would choose as the great prophet, priest, and king for all eternity, whose name is Jesus. Jesus came as our great high priest. It was confusing to some people because he wasn't out of the line of Levi. He was out of the line of Judah, the kingly tribe. And yet he took the position of king and of prophet and of priest. He fulfills all of those offices perfectly. Hebrews says that it's after the order of Melchizedek. What's that talking about? Now, let me read you a verse here because I don't want to lose you. Here's what it says in Hebrews 4:14. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. You hear that? That is way different than the human earthly priests that we had before Jesus came. These were guys who were, you know, I mean, bumbling around, sort of, I guess I was born into this family, so put that robe on me. And going into a tent made with human hands, or into a building made with human hands. But who is Jesus? He is not the son of Aaron. He is the son of God. And he didn't go into a tent made with human hands. He went into the heavenly place itself. He himself passed by the blood of the cross through death into heaven itself. And he rose from the dead. He has ascended into the heavenly places. And he is our great high priest. It says in Hebrews 5:10, instead of coming from the tribe of Levi, he has been designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I won't get very much into that right now, but that just means that there was a priest back in Genesis who Abraham worshipped the Lord, Yahweh, through this priest, Melchizedek, who was not out of Abraham's family or anything else. It was just a priest chosen by God. And so it says he didn't have to be out of the line of Levi. He was the choice and the perfect one of God. Here's what our Baptist catechism says about Jesus. It says, Christ executeth the office of a priest. It means we needed a priest. We needed somebody to be in that office, and Jesus does it. And how does he do it? In his once offering up himself, a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. That's part of how Jesus occupies the office of a priest. He gave the perfect sacrifice of himself, the atoning sacrifice in our place, because there has to be bloodshed because our sin against God is so serious. And not the blood of an animal, but the blood of the Son of God himself. And he has made that sacrifice to satisfy what is right toward our sin, which is a death punishment. And he's done it to reconcile us to God. And he keeps on right now, even though his once-for-all sacrifice is finished, he keeps on being our great high priest right now because he is making constant intercession for us. That's another thing that a priest does. He prays for the people. He asks God to forgive their sins. He asks God to help them, to have mercy on them, to guide them. And that's what Jesus is doing for us. That's part of why these few weeks where we're talking about the priesthood, we're going to be praying through John 17. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is praying for you right now. He is praying that you would take hold of eternal life in knowing him through Christ, in knowing God through Christ. He is praying that you will be one as he has made you one, as he has made you a family of God through faith in Jesus. He is praying that we will be sanctified. He is praying that we will be brought to himself to see his glory that he had with the Father from before the foundation of the world. He is interceding for us. It says in Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And then the Bible also says, and if the Bible didn't say this, I would think that this was something that I should not say. I would think this is putting us in too high of a position. But this is what the Bible says about us as believers. It says in Revelation 1:6 that Jesus has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. It says in 1 Peter that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood before God. Jesus is the great high priest, and as we come to faith in Jesus, he has made us a kingdom of priests together. That's what he said that Israel was supposed to be, and he says that it's what we actually are now. What does that mean? Well, what does a priest do? A priest represents the people to God and represents God to the people. Now, Jesus is the one who, he takes that role. He is the one mediator between God and man. He represents the people to God. But he also gives us a place of representing God to other people, of coming together as a people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are clothed with the beautiful garments of having put on Christ, and we are to proclaim his excellencies to the world, which means preach the gospel. He's made us a priestly kingdom. I want to clarify something, though. Occasionally, when we see what it says in the Bible about being priests of our God, about being priests in Jesus, through faith in Jesus, we start to think to ourselves, well, that means that I have individual autonomy. That means that I can just think and believe and do whatever I want. And sadly, that doctrine of the priesthood of believers has been twisted, especially in the 20th century, twisted in certain ways to say, well, this means that we don't need any kind of a creed or a statement of faith. Everybody just decides what they believe on their own because we're all priests. You know, we don't have to set any kind of rules for how people should behave. Everybody has their own personal relationship with God, and you're a priest, and you do whatever you feel the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. Well, that's not the way the Bible speaks of it. I want you to notice this, and you will see this if you start looking for it as you're reading the New Testament, which you guys are doing, right? I hope so. Every time you come across a statement where the Bible says that we are priests before God, it is in the plural. It's never in the singular. It never says, you, Mike, all by yourself, you are a priest before God. It says we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. It says we are a kingdom of priests. The way that the Bible sets this up, it sets us up to be in a priestly ministry, not on our own, but in the context of being together as a church body. This is the same kind of concept that Jesus was talking about when he was encouraging, you know, and by encouraging, I mean giving the courage to the early church. That was cool. I think that was a butterfly just landed on my finger or some kind of bug. When he's giving courage to the early church to carry out church discipline, he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. This is a priestly kind of ministry that he gives to the church, because we are united to Christ and we are filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus. So I want you to know that as we start talking about this priesthood that's here, you'll wonder, why is the pastor taking these things about, you know, somebody thousands of years ago lighting a lamp in a tent and then just jumping off of that and talking about Jesus and talking about us? Well, that's the reason, because we don't just read this by itself. To just say what was going on at this particular point. We also read this in light of the fact that God has given us types and shadows that point forward to the greater reality of Christ and what he is doing in Jesus and in us as well as believers in Jesus. So let's look together and see how this plays out in three ways in the text that we just read. Starting in Exodus chapter 27, verse 20, we have this lighting of a lamp, and this tending of the lamp that's done by the priests. It says, you shall command the people of Israel that they bring you pure beaten olive oil for the light. Now that's the lampstand that was set up in the holy place inside their tabernacle. It was to be burning all the time. Now it says here that you shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. So occasionally people think, well, maybe it was only burning at nighttime. We have some historical sources to help us confirm that the way that they took that was that it needs to burn all day and all night. And as they did that, these priests were to have that contribution from the people. This wasn't you priests, your responsibility is to figure out where to get the oil. He puts a little bit of the participation in what's going on here that the priests are doing into the hands of the people. Bring good olive oil. Bring olive oil that's going to burn purely without smoke, so that it can be in there and it can burn all the time, and it's going to light up that table of the bread of the presence and just be this beautifying light on the inside of the tabernacle, where there's blue, purple, and scarlet yarns and golden pictures of angels embroidered into that cloth that the people wouldn't have gotten to see, but the priests got to see. It was lit up in there. They light it up all the time. Why would they do that? Well, the holy place was kind of like God's living room and dining room combined. If you think of the tabernacle as a house, there's furniture in there, there's a table, there's bread there, there's a light. And when does God go to sleep? When does God need his light turned out so that he can get his rest? Never. So the people in their own tents, as they were camping out, they would have had a time every night when eventually the last person went to sleep and they turned out the light. And they just slept until the sun came up. But here's what it says about God in Psalm 121:4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Guys, this is a good thing for you and me right now. You go to sleep every night, and as you go to sleep, that is a testimony from God in how he has made you that you are not in charge of the world. He has set up your body itself to show you that you are not sovereign, and that if you try to be sovereign over all things, eventually you are just going to crash and pass out on the floor. But God is sovereign. He's up all night. His lamp is burning all day. His lamp is burning all night. He is upholding all things by the power of his right hand at all times. And these priests are in there, and they are tending that lamp. Now, it says in John 8:12, and we talked about this a little bit when we saw what it said about the lampstand itself. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Guys, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one that lamp and that always burning light pointed toward. If you are lost in darkness, you need Jesus. There's all kinds of other pretend fake lights out there that shine for a little bit and then they go out or they're not bright enough. There's all kinds of self-help remedies, all kinds of, you know, mindful meditation and all these things that the world would send your way. Where you need light in your life, guys, Jesus is it. Jesus is it. He is the light of the world, and he is the light of you. And if you will look to Jesus, come to Jesus, trust in Jesus, soak in Jesus, love Jesus, Jesus is sufficient for you. Jesus is sufficient for you. Now, I'm not saying that if you don't know how to use Microsoft Excel, that you just open your Bible and you'll learn how to use Microsoft Excel. That's not what I'm getting at here, all right? What I'm saying is that Jesus is the actual one who gives us the wisdom and the life and the light. And Jesus, not only that, he's not just the light on our path. He's the light that exposes us, okay? So when Jesus says that there are those who would not come to him, in John chapter 3, he says that the reason that they won't come is because they did not want their deeds to be exposed so that it would be shown that they're evil. Coming to the light of Jesus, you can't come to the light of Jesus to have a light on your path without also having the light of Jesus shine on you and expose you. We need to come to Jesus as those who are willing and eager to be exposed in tearful, genuine repentance from our sin so that the light of Jesus won't just shine on us and expose us, but also cleanse us. And as we confess our sins, as we come into the light, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So come to the light of Jesus. If you're plagued with guilt, if you're plagued with fear, if you are plagued with not knowing your way in the world and not understanding how things can go, if you're plagued with not being able to control everything, Jesus is the light of the world. Come to Jesus. Rest in Jesus. And then also, we are told that we ourselves, as we have come to Jesus, that we are called to be a light for Christ. All right, I got a crashing OS here. You guys knew it would come. Okay, we're good. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house. Now, back here, this light that was being lit and kept all day and all night, it was hidden. It was hidden away in the tabernacle where nobody but the priests ever got to go and see it. You know what Jesus did? He ripped down the curtain. The Spirit of God came out. Jesus let us in. The light of the world is no longer covered. The light is not hidden. As we are testifying to the beauty of Jesus and to the gospel, to the need of the world to come to faith in Jesus for eternal life, he says, don't cover it up. We let it shine for all the world to see, and it gives light to all the way in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So they were tending the lamp. Secondly, they were wearing the garments. the priests were wearing the garments. Look what it says in chapter 28, verse 2. You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. He says that these garments are to be made skillfully. He says that these garments are to be made bringing in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and gold covering them. Now, if you've been paying attention over the last few weeks, which if you haven't, so pay attention now, all right? The tabernacle, as they had that covering that was on the inside, that's what it was made out of. That's what the priests would have seen on the inside, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and gold covering everything. And now God says, that is what the priests themselves are going to be clothed in. These heavenly garments, those colors reflecting the beauty of the heavens. It's almost like a beautiful sunset that you're seeing there with angels flying around the sky. And now the same kind of thing is going to be adorning the priests themselves. It's something of a marker showing those around, this is a person who has a heavenly ministry. A heavenly ministry. And yet, who are these people? Aaron, the guy who was about to build the golden calf, Nadab and Abihu, who were going to get struck dead. We talked about that a little while ago. God doesn't say, go and see if these people have holy enough hearts to wear the heavenly clothing. That's just not what God's intention was here. He was setting up an office that would point forward to the heavenly man, Jesus. You know what the people saw when they saw those outward robes of the priest? They saw something heavenly and beautiful and holy. It says that these garments were to be holy garments, that they were for glory, that they were for beauty. That's verse 2. And yet the hearts of the people who were wearing those garments may not have been in the same place. There's a story in Zechariah that I like to bring up all the time. You've probably heard me talk about it before. But in Zechariah, where Joshua the high priest is ministering in the temple, and he's wearing his priestly garments, but there's a scene in heaven. As he's walking into this copy of heaven, there's a scene in heaven that Zechariah the prophet gets to see, that Joshua himself is standing before God, and his garments are not beautiful. His garments are filthy. They are covered in filth because the man himself is a sinner. Even as on earth he appears so beautiful and so made up on the outside, the man is covered in his sin. And Satan stands up to accuse him. Satan says, this can't be someone who serves before the Lord. But do you know what God does for Joshua the high priest in heaven? He orders an angel to go and give him clean clothes, to clothe him with clean and beautiful garments that are upon him by the grace of God. So guys, the fact that these priests were wearing beautiful garments, it didn't mean that their hearts were clean on the inside, but it was a testimony that we need to be clean on the inside and not just on the outside. We can cover up all kinds of things, but we need to be clean on the inside. How does that come about? Well, it comes about from Jesus, who is the only great high priest who was clean on the inside. Here's what it says about Jesus and his clothing in Matthew 17, verse 2. As Jesus went up on this mountain with three of his disciples, it says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. You see, when the true form of Jesus came about, that was the transfiguration. They saw him shining bright as light. That's so much more glorious than the blue, purple, and scarlet and golden clothing of the high priest. Jesus was pure in who he was in himself. Those who met him in this life, there was nothing about his appearance to draw us to him. That's what Isaiah 53 says. But who was he in reality? Well, he was the perfect, pure light of the world, and he showed that in that moment on that mountain. We need an actual, pure, great high priest. All of those guys who came before, they were sinners clothed in something else. But Jesus came as the pure, perfect priest clothed in flesh like ours. He went into the heavenly places for us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And what does he do for us? Well, he clothes us in righteousness. When you come to faith in Jesus, when you repent and believe, you are clothed in Christ. Here's what it says in Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Galatians 3:27 says, this is about you who believe. This is whatever you feel like today. If you are a repentant believer in Jesus, it says, as many as you of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What is our priestly garment? It's Jesus. We're clothed in Jesus. We're united to Jesus. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus covering us, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the great high priest. It says in Ephesians 5:25-27, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, that's make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus' death did that for you, believer. He has made it so that despite your sin, that you are being sanctified and you are clothed and being clothed with the perfect spotless garments of the bride of Christ. Here's what we'll see one day. Revelation 19:7-8. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Guys, you know what's in your heart, and you know what? You don't even know the depths of what's in your heart like God does. We can put on something on the outside that people see. We can even fool ourselves about what's on the inside. But God sees every bit of it. And you cannot come before God and cover up what's there. You must have the blood of Jesus wash you clean. And how does that happen? It happens by coming into the light, being exposed in repentant, weeping repentance and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he brings us to himself, that's called being born again. When he brings us to himself and causes us to believe, he clothes us, not in our righteousness, but in his perfect righteousness. He counts his good life as being our righteousness. We need to be clothed in that. All right. Okay. Those of you who have Apple devices, you've seen this before. Temperature. iPad needs to cool down before you can use it. Let's just hope this works from here on out, all right? So we'll go with what we got. So back in Exodus. Exodus chapter 28, what do we have next? Well, we have, they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns of fine twined linen, skillfully worked, and it shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges so that they may be joined together. Now, I want to emphasize, we read all this already, but I want to emphasize what's on those shoulder pieces. Now, just so I've covered it and you know what we're talking about and can picture it, the ephod, if you had seen it, it would look kind of like a sleeveless vest, so it's like a cross between a sleeveless vest and an apron. It comes down the front, comes down the back, goes over the shoulders, it's open on the sides. This was part of the priestly garment. They would have also had a chest plate or a breast piece, not really a plate. It was made of cloth and not metal that would go over that, and that's something that we will see in more detail next time. They would have also had a robe that was over that. Well, it's listed out, a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, and a cloak of checkerwork. So there's several pieces that are going, but on this ephod, the important thing about the ephod, for one, it looks like heaven. It's a heavenly garment, but for the other thing, on those shoulder pieces, on one there are six names, and on the other there are six names. And what are those six names? They're the six names, or they're six and six, the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So what is the high priest doing? Well, one of the things he's doing as he goes into the holy places is he is representing the people before God. I mentioned a little while ago, what does a priest do? Well, he represents the people before God, and he represents God before the people. But as most of the people, everybody but the priest was shut out of the tabernacle, the priest went in and in a symbolic way took the people with him into the presence of God. He's got their names engraved on his shoulders. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? It says that he has our names engraved upon his hands. When Jesus has gone into the heavenly places, when he went to the cross, you know who it said? We saw this earlier in John chapter 17 as we were seeing that great high priestly prayer before he entered into his death and his resurrection and his ascension. Who did he pray for? Well, it says in verse 2 of chapter 17 in John that he was praying to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Jesus took you, believer, he took you by name, intentionally, with him to the cross. And we have died with Christ. Our old life has been buried. We have risen with Christ, not just because of some decision that we on our own decided to make, but because Jesus himself bore our names on himself as he went to the cross. And as he died and as he rose from the dead and as he is ascended into heaven, you may not realize this, but Jesus has been for you specifically by name since before the foundation of the world. Now, if you don't believe today, was your name on Jesus' hands engraved on his heart as he went to the cross? Well, if you will believe, then you'll know that the answer was yes. This is what Jesus has done. He has accomplished salvation for his people. He has perfectly given the sacrifice for our sins. And he perfectly died. He perfectly rose. And he intercedes for us. And guys, if you will come to Jesus, maybe you're not a believer yet, but if you will come to Jesus, then you'll know that Jesus has been even praying for you from heaven all along to make sure that things come together in the perfect way in order to bring you with himself. Now, what do we do as believers? What's the representation of that as those names are etched on the stones on the high priest's shoulders, as Jesus has taken our very names and intentionally, specifically atoned for our sins? Well, what do we do as high priests? How does that relate to us? Well, we can't represent the people to God. We can't be the sacrifice for sins. We can't be the heavenly intercessor like Jesus is. But God has given us the opportunity to represent God to the people. So this is in 1 Peter chapter 2. This would take me less time if I had a functional iPad. All right. 1 Peter chapter 2. That's 2 Peter. You see how this is going for me? There we go. All right. He says in 1 Peter 2, 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Guys, as a royal priesthood before God, let's represent God to the people. Let's be those who would come, as those who've been called out of darkness into light, let's be those who would proclaim the excellencies of him who called us. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the priesthood that you established through Aaron and through his sons and lineage. We thank you for the ways that, Lord, we thank you for the ways that it was carried out faithfully in those days. We thank you for the warnings of the ways that it was carried out in hypocrisy and in unfaithfulness in those days. But God, I thank you that all of that points us to Jesus, the great and perfect high priest who, Lord, is robed in light because he is the light of the world. And I thank you for calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God, I pray that if there are any who are here who are trusting in something other than Christ for their eternal life and for their guidance, for their light in this world, I pray that you would turn them to Jesus. I pray that you would expose them in the light of Jesus. I pray that you would give them repentance leading to life as they come to believe in Jesus, the great high priest, the Son of God. And God, I pray for us who are in Christ. I pray that you'd help us to be what you have called us, a royal priesthood proclaiming your excellencies to a lost and dying world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.